All right. I thought it would be interesting, and people sort of seemed enthusiastic about the idea, to get us ready for the feast by giving something maybe a little, might seem a little bit out of order, but people said this would be really good. So I thought I would do what I'm calling the last great day, eighth day sermon, an overview of it. I'm sure you'll hear some of the same things at the feast. But it really sets our mind to what God is doing and gets us ready for the feast, and I hope it does that. So I thought I would give that to you today. We've been covering the holy days and the meaning of them, so I thought I would cover it today for the congregation as we get ready to attend the Feast of Tabernacles. So understanding the meaning of the last annual holy day is truly an incredible privilege. All of God's holy days are milestones in God's plan to have mankind reconciled to himself. The eighth day of the feast is the last milestone we have in the annual holy day festival season. The eighth day of the feast is the last holy day in the religious calendar. We should not be surprised that the last holy day represents something very big in God's plan to reconcile all things to himself. The final holy day represents the concluding milestone in God building his family of godly children and dwelling with his children of light. God started his family plan with the end in mind of dwelling with his people as a father with his children. God started with the end in mind when he and the Logos, the Word, created mankind in their image. God's vision of his end state of dwelling with his children is described throughout Scripture, from the beginning to the end of God's Word. A quick search showed 43 Scripture passages that all have God's purpose stated. Let me share with you just six of these passages, and I've done this before, and as I think Mr. Flamin mentioned it. Yes, I mention this a lot because it's so important to see what God is doing. But I'll go in order from the beginning to the end of just six passages. Exodus 29, verse 45 to 46, we read, "I will dwell among the children of Israel and will be their God, and they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them up out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God." Leviticus 26, 11 and 12 says this, "I will set my tabernacle," you know, his dwelling place, the very dwelling place, "among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. I will walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people." Ezekiel 37, verse 27 says, "My tabernacle," right, the tabernacle where God dwells, "also shall be with them. Indeed, I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Zechariah 8:8 says, "I will bring them back, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. They shall be my people, and I will be their God in truth and righteousness." John 1:14 says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt." And that word, as you've heard before, means tabernacled. Jesus Christ came in the flesh and tabernacled among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. 2 Corinthians 6:16, we have it written here by Paul, that, "And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people." The last holy day of the festival season, the eighth day of the feast, represents how the Lord of the harvest will bring in the greatest harvest, and God will dwell among his people. A wonderful meaning is in the last holy day of the seventh month, where God and the Word had an end state purpose in mind, and that day pictures that fulfillment. The title of today's message is The Last Great Eighth Day, God Dwelling with His Righteous Family. The seventh holy day embodies encouragement, hope, and exhortation. Let me provide you an overview of what we're going to cover in the message today. Three really main sections, principles, are going to be covered. First, the eighth, the last day of the feast, and the term Etzerah. So we'll begin by reviewing the instruction to observe the eighth day of the feast and the meaning of this day embedded in scriptures. Second, we'll cover the hope of the dead and judgment. We'll focus on the hope that is fixed in the last annual holy day for all those who have died, both young and old, who never had the opportunity to have a relationship with God. And there's also exhortation for us as we understand God's godly judgment is included in the final holy day of the year. Three themes or pillars in the message are, again, the last eighth day of the last or eighth day of the feast, hope of the dead, and judgment. So let's talk about the eighth day of the feast. The eighth day or last day of the feast in the term Etzerah. Etzerah. So let's begin by going to the scripture to observe this day, the eighth day of the feast. Let's turn to Leviticus 23, verse 33. Leviticus 23, verse 33. I'll give you a moment to turn there. I know I skimmed over things. But here in Leviticus 23, verse 33, it says, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of this seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days to the Lord. So let's pause and ask, why just 7 days and not eight? Well, we'll cover that later. But there is an understanding for us in the answer to that question. So let's read on in verse 35. On the first day, there'll be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. For 7 days, you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. On the eighth day, you shall have a holy convocation, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. It is a sacred assembly, and you shall do no customary work on it. So the first day of the Feast of Tabernacles is a holy convocation or assembly. The Hebrew word here for holy convocation is mikra. On the eighth day, you shall have a holy convocation or assembly, or mikra, as it says in Hebrew. The eighth day also has another special designation in verse 36, which is sacred assembly, the word sacred assembly. What is a sacred assembly? The Hebrew word used for sacred assembly is the word Etzerah. Let me provide some color on the word Etzerah from Sonsino's commentary. The Sonsino commentary on Leviticus 23, verse 36 says this, Etzerah, the concluding day of the festival season. Kyle and DeLeish comment on this word and states that this is the first place it's used in Scripture, in Leviticus 23, verse 36. Moreover, on the eighth day, the 22nd of the month, the closing feast was to be observed in the same manner as the first day. The name Feast of Tabernacles, or booths, is to be explained from the fact that the Israelites were to dwell in booths made of boughs for 7 days that this festival lasted. For the eighth day, which terminated, Etzerah was used in verse 36 and Numbers 29:35, for the eighth day, which terminated the Feast of Tabernacles, signifies the solemn close of a feast of several days. Because the word is only applied to the last day of the feast of unleavened bread, of tabernacles, and not to the first. So it's only used really in two places. The last day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the very last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, or the eighth day of the feast. The eighth day was the solemn close of the whole cycle of yearly feasts, and therefore was appended to the close of the last of these feasts as the eighth day of the feast itself. Sonsino also says the eighth day was referred to as Simchas Torah, rejoicing in the law, the day on which the annual reading of the Torah was completed and restarted. We see the first place in Hebrew word atzerah is used refers to the solemn close of God's annual feast, the eighth day of the Feast of Tabernacles. The eighth day is the last feast day of the festival season and called a sacred assembly or atzerah, atzerah. God revealed to Israel that the eighth day of the feast of his holy day, a sacred assembly. Let's turn to another passage where atzerah or sacred assembly is used to refer to the last day of the feast. Let's turn to Nehemiah 8, verse 18. And here we have Ezra reading the law. Now, you may be reminded on the Feast of Trumpets, we went to Nehemiah. We covered the first day of the first month, what happened there. Now we're a few verses down, Nehemiah 8, verse 18, and we're into the Feast of Tabernacles and what we're going to call the last great day. We remember Ezra. Remember, we mentioned Ezra, and the priest read from the Book of the Law. Historically, the Israelites were to read from the Book of the Law at the Feast of Tabernacles. The Book of the Law refers to what? The first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Keep that in mind. Deuteronomy is the fifth book of the law. The reading of the law, starting on the Day of Trumpets, the first day of the seventh month, in verse 13, you'll see that they're keeping the Feast of Tabernacles. Let's pick it up in verse 18, Nehemiah 8, verse 18. And it says here, also day by day, from the first day until the last day, he read from the book of the law of God, and they kept the feast 7 days. And on the eighth day, there was a sacred assembly according to the prescribed manner. So what word do you think is used here for sacred assembly? It's atzerah, or in the New King James Version, sacred assembly. Now, some of you are aware that the way the Jews wrote was in poetic form. Well, it was not in poetic form. The way they wrote about it was different. They didn't rhyme words as we do in English. Their poems did not rhyme words, but they linked ideas and thoughts in their writing. So the wording and the placement of the last day here would link with the thought of the eighth day, which was a sacred assembly of atzerah. So the last day, eighth day, were meant to be linked together. The words eighth day and last day, again, are parallel thoughts and connected or linked. Also keep in mind that Ezra read the book of the law day by day, and they would have concluded the reading of the law on the last day of the feast, the eighth day. What part of the reading of the law would they most likely be at on the last day? The last day. Well, the last book of the law is Deuteronomy. So let's look at a concluding section of Deuteronomy to see if it sheds light on the meaning of this day. Deuteronomy is being presented to the Israelites by Moses, just as the Israelites, after almost 40 years in the wilderness, are about to enter into the promised land. Let's see something very interesting in Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Now, as we read this, I would like us to notice that there is a present and future time being represented in this scripture, in this passage here. So if you turn there, Deuteronomy 30, verse 4, and you'll see at the end here, it's talking about something very interesting, and it's worded in a very interesting way. Deuteronomy 30, verse 4 says, if any of you are driven out to the farthest parts under heaven, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will bring you. Then the Lord your God will bring you to the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it. He will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. Verse 6, and the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. Now, we read in Nehemiah 8 that Ezra read the law day by day to the eighth day. And this was a passage likely read on the last day. So imagine hearing this passage from Deuteronomy on the last day of the feast or eighth day while it's a sacred assembly, the Atzerah, we see that God says the descendants of Abraham will be among the nations brought back to the land of their fathers. So did you notice something very interesting here? God is going to circumcise the hearts of both those hearing those words read and the descendants of those present at some time in the future. Circumcision of the heart indicates a spiritual understanding and desire to follow God. Paul said in Romans 2, verse 28 and 29, he says, "For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise," and it's a wordplay on there if you understand what Paul's doing. What does Judah mean, praise? Who's he talking to? He's in part talking to Jews here. "Whose praise is not from man, but from God." Very important to understand that. Those hearing these words of Moses would have died, you know, going back to Deuteronomy 30, those who had heard the words that Moses said would have died, and yet God says to those hearing those words, and these words, that God will circumcise your heart with the descendants born into the future. The promise of those hearing those words along with the future descendants. Those who heard this from Moses likely had some questions on how this would happen. Those who heard it when Ezra read this passage, likely on the last day of the feast, would have certainly been a bit perplexed on how and when would this occur. How would it happen? Those who lived and died being given a new heart at the same time as their descendants in the future. What a promise, yet not fully understood by those how this would be accomplished. So let me recap what we just covered before we keep going forward. The eighth day, or the last holy day, was called Atzerah, or Sacred Assembly. This holy day completed a religious cycle for the year, the annual religious holy days. This was the last one. We see in Nehemiah 8:18 that the book of the law was read day by day until the last day, the eighth day of the feast. Deuteronomy 30 provides an indicator of what this day means. Thankfully, we have Jesus Christ and his faithful servant, the Apostle John, that gives us more insight on this day and the timeline of the fulfillment of this day. So let's now go into what I would call the next section, the second section I have today, the hope of the dead as well as judgment. The hope of the dead as well as judgment. So let's go to the New Testament for more understanding into what the last day of the feast, into what the last day of the feast, the eighth day, is all about. We get more understanding. Let's begin by turning to John 5, verse 25. Based on the timing that John uses in this gospel, this is likely the words that were spoken by Jesus during the fall feast days. If you know John, he lays out his gospel based on holy days, and you can see that it doesn't say specifically here, it says Feast of the Jews, but we can know that this was likely the fall feast, the Feast of Tabernacles time period. So we see that in section in John 5. We see that in John 5, verse 1, taking place. This is taking place at the Feast of the Jews. So let's move forward to verse 25, John 5, verse 25. And Jesus Christ says this. Wonderful scripture. Sadly, I've had to read it too many times this year, but it's a wonderful scripture. John 5, verse 25 says, "Most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live, for as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who hear all for the hours coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. So in Ezekiel 37, which we'll read a little bit later, one might think only the children of Israel would come up. But Jesus informs us that everyone who ever lived will come up, including the Queen of the South and those living in Sodom and Gomorrah, as well as Tyre and Sidon, to give an example that all will come up. We also learn that there will be at least two resurrections, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. So those who have done good will come up, and so will those who have done evil. We're still not told when, but more information will follow. So after explaining Christ's teaching on the resurrections in John 5, John then used the term the last day seven times. Let's review these seven times the last day is used. John 6, 39. He writes, this, and he records the words of Jesus Christ here, John 6, 39 says, this is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. So the Jews of John's day, with knowledge of Nehemiah 8 and Ezra, would have understood the term the last day. Christ will lose nothing is also a significant promise. That's a promise. He will lose nothing. Let's go to the next use of the last day in John 6:40. He says, and this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. So Jesus Christ here is, Jesus refers to having eternal life in connection with the last day. We understand that the Church of God will be raised up at Christ's return to the earth, which is connected to the Feast of Trumpets. But that's only the first fruits. The really big harvest comes, as we'll see, at the last day. In John 6:44, we read, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. So in this age, only those specifically called by the Father can come to Jesus Christ. We understand that God will call the vast majority of people during the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ, and also after that time in the last day. John 6:54 says, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. So those in whom Jesus Christ dwells through the Holy Spirit will be raised up at the last day. Today, only those God calls into the ecclesia, the church, are given the Holy Spirit. But he will eventually call everyone, whoever lived, to salvation. John 7:37, we continue on, it says, on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Notice, John again uses the term the last day, but here he had that great day of the feast, the mega day of the feast. We'll come back to this verse. John 11, verse 23 says this, Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. So Martha, not knowing Jesus would revive her brother, Lazarus, after being dead for 4 days, said, I know he will rise again at the last day. Let's go to John 12 now, John 12, verse 48. And he says here, Jesus says here, he who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. So the coming judgment will be based on the teachings of Jesus Christ brought from the Father. God's servants understand that today. Everyone else will be given that understanding later. Notice that of the seven references, the first four mention the dead being raised from their graves at the last day. And the sixth mentions rising again in the resurrection of the last day. We know this refers to those who were raised up in the second resurrection, the resurrection to judgment. The details of the judgment gradually unfold in the New Testament. Let's turn to Revelation for understanding on the last, for understanding. Let's start by going to Revelation 19:11, which aligns with the fulfillment of the holy days of the seventh month. All four are presented. Revelation 19:11-21 refers to events pictured by the Feast of Trumpets. Revelation 20:1-3 to events pictured by the Day of Atonement. Revelation 20:4-6, the Feast of Tabernacles. Let's read this here. Let's start here and read this section here. And he says in verse 4, "And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But notice verse 5. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with them 1,000 years. We see the millennium pictured here, the Feast of Tabernacles represented in these scriptures. Those who are faithful to their Savior Jesus Christ and the Word of God. These are in the first resurrection and shall be priests of God and functioning like Ezra, we read about, teaching God's law. Hebrews 11 verse 35 refers to this as a better resurrection, in that, like Christ, these have overcome the world and the ruler of this world, and like Christ, have a place of glory in his kingdom. Then what do we see next? Revelation 20, verse 11, and the reference to the last great day, the great white throne judgment. Verse 13, we read, "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, and from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened." In that sense, it means they're closed before, and they're giving them an opportunity. They're being opened back up. And another book was opened, which is the Book of Life. They're giving an opportunity to have their names in the Book of Life. And then the dead were judged according to their works by the things which are written in the books, the Biblos, the Bible, the same things we're being judged on. Are we doing it? Are we doing what Christ said, living by the word of God? That's what they're going to be judged on as well. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. So notice two things here, judgment and the timing of events. Judgment is part of this period of time. We understand all who have ever lived will be raised, small and great. All will be given some time to follow and choose God and to have their names written in the Book of Life. And they're judged by the same things we are, the words in the Bible and our deeds. Jesus said in Matthew 12:42, "The queen of the south will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it." And Jesus references the queen of the south rising up in this judgment period. And she is going to be amazed that she went to great lengths to seek Solomon's wisdom, an earthly king who had a lot of wisdom, no doubt. Yet those hearing the words from the Son of God, the very logos, right? The very logos were not being valued. These will all be judged based on what they knew and did, some with very little understanding, maybe no understanding, and some with much more. We see all, the small and the dead, rising up, and all will have a chance to know God, to accept the blood of Jesus Christ for their sins, and be judged for some period of time by their works and their deeds. A wonderful message of hope for all who have ever lived and died and never had an invitation to come to God in their lifetime. But what about those in the church? What about those in the church right now, the Church of God, the Ecclesia, us? It's a very important message for us right now. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 4:17, "For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God?" God has given us his Holy Spirit and the words of life. The words in the Sermon on the Mount given by the Son of God, illustrating the Spirit of God's law in action. Living God's law in action, the Spirit of God's law, what it was intended, how you live in a way that produces peace, harmony, love for even those that don't like you. These are the words we're being judged on today. These are the words we're being judged on today, right now. Our deeds, our works, that reflect doing the words in the Scripture. The message for us is to redeem or buy back the time and use this time to the fullest to have our names in the book of life. They're in there now, stay in the book of life, so that when Christ appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him in his coming. So there's nothing to worry about. We just have to be doing what God says, and we can be confident and unashamed before him in his coming. 1 John 2:28 says that. We are daily being transformed to the image and maturity of Christ, the image of the heavenly man. Not conformed to the culture of this world, but we are being transformed daily through God's Spirit working in us and sanctifying our heart by the washing of the word to remove every spot and wrinkle, to be the sons and daughters of the light, the elect of God who have put on tender mercies, humility, meekness, kindness, patience, and most importantly, put on love. Put on love. Godly love is very important. In 1 John 4:17, the Apostle John says, we may have boldness, right? Again, boldness. We may have boldness in the day of judgment. How is that possible? He tells us, if love has been perfected among us. Put on love. We are children looking at their perfect loving Father, and like a child, we want to imitate him. God is love. And as children of God, that we know when Christ appears, we shall be like him and have this hope. We purify ourselves just as he is pure. Judgment is very much part of the meaning for the last great day, the eighth day of the feast. We are to make our calling and election sure. For those with God's Spirit in the body of Christ, this is our time of judgment. Make no mistake. Let's go back to the timing of events represented in the last day, the last great day, the eighth day, and that we just read in Revelation 20. Notice that we only learn the specific timing of these events in the closing chapters of the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. Clearly, the focus of 6 of John's 7 references to the last day is the resurrection of the dead. The first fruits, relatively few, are raised at his return, and our exponentially greater number will be raised at the last day. We have known the second resurrection is the focus of the eighth day of the feast. Let's go back to John 7:37, John 7, chapter 7, verse 37. And we read this, and we'll read it again. And we read Jesus Christ saying, on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink. Notice John again used the term the last day, but here he added that great day of the feast. The NIV translation says, on the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. In addition, we've seen that day was the Atzeret, the sacred assembly at the close of God's 7th annual feast. It seems especially clear what on the last day, the great day of the feast, would have meant to the Jews of John's day. But there's even more we can learn from this verse. We know that John 6:44 states that today, only those specifically drawn by the Father can come to Jesus Christ. He says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. We know at this time, not everyone or anyone can just come to Christ. Why? Why is that? God is not trying to save the whole world now. I hope we understand that. We read in 2 Corinthians 4 the situation of this age. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3, Paul writes, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is in the image of Christ, should shine on them. Notice, they're blinded in this age. We also know that billions have never heard of Jesus Christ, which is a requirement for salvation, as Peter said in Acts 4:12, he says, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Scripture tells us that much of the world is blinded. Satan deceives the whole world. Many have lived and died and never, ever heard the name of Jesus Christ or even had the opportunity to know God. After John 7:37, the very next day, which we place as the daytime portion of the eighth day, John records an adulteress brought to the temple who Jesus told to sin no more, and later in the day, he healed the blind man. Both of which align to the meaning of the last day of the festival season, a chance for all to turn from sin and follow God. What did he tell the adulteress? Sin no more. And that there's a meaning in that in the last great day, the eighth day. And for all to have their spiritual blindness removed. They're able to see, for once, their Creator, have a calling, have an opportunity to know God, to be reconciled, to have a relationship with God, the Father. What Jesus taught on that last great day in John 7 is a different type of access to God. Anticipating the fulfillment of that day, he said, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Today, anyone cannot come to Jesus. Only those who have been drawn by the Father who can come to him. But in the second resurrection, pictured by the last great day, that restriction will be lifted. Anyone can come and drink of the living waters. Let's see this amazing prophecy of this in a very visual and amazing fulfillment of this in Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel 37, and let's read verses 1 to 14. Amazing scripture here. You'll hear it on the holy day, the last great day, the eighth day. But this is an amazing set of scriptures here. Ezekiel 37, verse 1, Ezekiel writes, the hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. Then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were many in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry. And he said to me, son of man, can these bones live? So I answered, O Lord, you know. And that's, very wise answer. Again, he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I shall cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. Let me just pause for a moment and give you a personal story. My grandfather was never very happy. In fact, he was sort of angry about it. The fact that my mom was called in her early 20s, 21 or so, and came into the church, and he always poked at her, always, always. You know, he was always unhappy about that to some degree, and her beliefs, and her beliefs. And he took the position, I think, mostly to just provoke my mom. And he would say, well, there's not a God. There's no God. There's no such thing as a God. That's foolishness. And I don't think he really quite believed that, but he knew he'd get a reaction from my mom if he say things like that. So she would say to him, now, his name is Arnold. I think she called him Dad. But a lot of people in my family, for whatever, call them Arnold, based on a business relationship. But she said, Dad, now, when you die and you're buried in the grave, and if you're raised up and you see your brother and your dad and mom who've died before you, and they're alive, will you believe there is a God? And he kind of sat there like, I suppose I would. That's what he said. There is no doubt, is what God says here, and you shall know that I am the Lord if you're raised from the dead. Nobody's going to be questioning if there's a God. You know, you're going to be like, there's a God. Something's happening. Let's keep going here in verse 7 of Ezekiel 37. Verse 7, so I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise and suddenly a rattling, and the bones came together and bone to bone. Indeed, I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them over, and there was no breath in them. And he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived, and stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say, our bones are dry. Our hope is lost. And we ourselves are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord your God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. No doubts. When I've opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves, I will put my spirit in you and you shall live. And I will place you in your own land, then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord. In verse 27, my tabernacle also shall be with them. Indeed, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. The nations also will know that I, the Lord, sanctify Israel when my sanctuary is in their midst forevermore. When he said he will bring Israel back, he didn't just mean those who are alive at that time. He also meant those who died and are in the graves in those nations. Remember what we read in Deuteronomy 30. Who knows how many billions that is since Israelites were removed from the land and the Gentiles who will also be raised from the dead. The Gentiles also will be raised from dead. When they're converted, will come, as Paul wrote, the Israel of God. He calls the Gentiles the Israel of God as they become converted. And he said in John 5:25, the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. All who turn from their former sinful ways and begin to live by the word that I have spoken will be welcomed into God's everlasting kingdom. At that time, anyone, right? Let's make that again. At that time, anyone who thirsts can come to him. The last great day foreshadows something truly great. For why did God instruct, "You shall dwell in booths for 7 days. All who are native Israelites shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." So the question is, 7 days, but why not 8 days? Why didn't he have them do it for 8 days? As we understand it, as the children of Israel dwelt in booths while God brought them out of Egypt, so today his first fruits dwell in temporary physical bodies. We all do, right? Some of us know it better than others. We live in physical bodies, temporary dwellings. Every human who ever lived has dwelt in a temporary dwelling, his or her body of flesh. Every human dwells in a temporary tabernacle of flesh. And in one sense, all humans live in Egypt, a country that did not know God or follow his ways. So starting with Abraham, he had to call each one out. They became strangers and pilgrims on the earth, being trained to become children in the everlasting kingdom of God. But when the last great day arrives, which will happen after Jesus Christ's 1,000-year reign on earth, God's first fruits will no longer be in bodies of flesh. At the last trumpet, they'll be changed into immortal and incorruptible children of God with eternal, spiritual, permanent bodies. No more booths. And all those humans who will live during the millennium and who enter the kingdom of God will also be granted eternal life, will also be the immortal and incorruptible children of God. Their existence will no longer be temporary. They'll live permanently in the everlasting kingdom of God. So Israel dwelt in booths for 7 days, but when the eighth day arrives, it represents being permanent dwellings, non-corruptible, permanent, eternal spirit beings. What makes the last great day of the feast great? The last great day teaches God's servants that all who have ever lived but not known the truth will be resurrected to be given the knowledge of salvation and the opportunity to enter into the kingdom of God. As God said through Ezekiel, "Then you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and I brought you up from your graves. I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live. And I will place in your own land, then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord." What a wonderful blessing to have this understanding. Sorry, I just got teared up from it. I put a quote in here from Mr. Fay. So whenever I have Mr. Quay quotes, I always get a little teared up. But anyway, let's read on in Revelation 21:7. And many have wondered what happened next. Well, here's where I get a little teared up, because I see Mr. Fay. He gave a wise answer. "We don't know, because you run out of holy days." And that's what he said. You know, I think we have a little bit of inclination that something happens after the last great day, but ultimately, we run out of holy days. And we don't have a clear picture. "But we know that eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him." Something great. Something great. So let's read on in Revelation 21. Revelation 21, verses 1 through 7. And here we see something that points to something fantastic. Something we don't quite understand, but we know God has something beyond even the last great day. It says, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of the heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold,'" right? "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with man. what God intended from the beginning will happen. And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear. I need that right now. God will wipe away every tear from his eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Incredible, incredible. God has had a plan, a purpose, an end state, vision from the beginning. God knew what he would accomplish. He is creating a family where he will be our God and Father, and we will be his sons and daughters. All men and women will have an opportunity to see and know God and freely access the fountain of the water of life. The billions of men and women who have never had a chance to see God and know God will see him, have the opportunity to drink freely of the spiritual waters of everlasting life. There is no doubt that God is the Lord of the harvest. And that is the understanding that makes the eighth day the greatest.